Have you ever had a reoccurring dream in your life? And when I say a reoccurring dream, not a good one, but a dream that has something to do with maybe what you fear, and this dream just keeps coming back to you. So I've had one for a long, long time, and it's always the same thing. So I got into vocational full-time ministry when I was in my 20s, and so all these years later, about four times a year, I had this dream, and here's what the dream is. The dream is that I'm somewhere. The dream always changes about the venue and the situation, but it's always the same thing, and that I'm gonna speak. And as I'm walking to the platform, I realize I am completely unprepared. I've got nothing. And the dream is so gripping that usually I wake up right about that point as I'm walking across, and I'm thinking, I'm just stressing, what am I going to do? And I wake up in kind of a cold sweat, just with my heart beating, like, oh. Well, so here's the thing. In all these years, like almost 40 years of ministry, that has never happened. Until today. I got nothing. Nothing. I feel naked right now. Came in here today. I'm thinking maybe we could do a few more songs. I don't do stand-up comedy. I really don't know what to do. Okay, I'm joking. But here's the thing. Here's the thing you got to know about me. I am one of those people, I have to be prepared, all right? So I will never, ever not be prepared. So why do I stress about it? Why do I get so worried? And today, that's what we're gonna circle around the big idea of worry, especially in this Christmas season. Why do we worry so much? We've been using the lyrics from a song as kind of the theme. Of course, The Thrill of Hope is the series that we're in. And we're using the song, Oh Holy Night. And I want to read this. So last week, Tony rolled out the very first verse and preached about that, the entry of Christ into the world, the thrill of hope. Today, we're going to take the second verse, and I'll just read it to you. And it goes like this. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The soul felt its worth. But if we're supposed to, like, be happy, and if the soul is supposed to feel its worth, why is it sometimes we feel our worst in the Christmas season? Now, if you were to go to my home, the Bombacci home, you would not believe it. My wife, she's back there, she's like Elf. You ever seen the movie Elf? It's just like, she's like the spirit of Christmas in our home. Come into our home, it looks like Santa's village. Seriously, you walk around, she's got Christmas music going, and I'm going, can we just like listen to normal music a little bit? No, it's got to be Christmas music, and all these goofy Hallmark Christmas movies are going, and just everything is Christmas. I actually brought my Christmas coffee mug today, and the reason is, the other day, I was reaching over for my normal coffee mug, and my wife says, no, you can't use that, and I go, why? She goes, in this season, we use everything Christmas. And I'm just like, wow. I wish that I could see the world through the lens that my wife sees the world through. She really does. Because, like, her drug of choice is optimism. And a little bit of wine once in a while. But seriously, she is so optimistic all the time. And I just sometimes, I don't know, it's just the way I'm built, but I'm like, man, I want to see the world that way, that you see the world. And I try, but a lot of times I get caught up just like you do, and I get anxiety and stress in my life a little bit. So we made the statement here, when my soul feels worst, I believe, here's generally what happens, here's what drives stress and worry and all those things, is that I believe an incomplete story about who God is. I've always said one of the most important things in our life is what we believe about God. And people believe all kinds of things about God. And the other thing is that we have an incomplete story of who we are in relationship to that. So if you've come in here today and you say, well, you know, I'm not sure what I think about God, or, you know, he's kind of the faraway God, or he's kind of the God who's, I know he's out there somewhere, I think he created the world, I'm not sure, But I don't really know that he's really involved in my life. I don't know that he really cares about the details of my life. Well, that's going to really impact the way that you do life and the way that, especially in a season that tends to be a little more stressful, that's going to really impact your life. Thus, you may be a worrier. You may be a person who carries great anxiety in your life because you feel like it's all on you. And also, just the way that you see your story playing out. Like, so if God's kind of removed from me and he's just out there somewhere, but he's not really involved in my life, what does that mean to my life today? And so we're gonna talk about that a little bit. You see, this is Christmas time. So Jesus' birth declares my worth. As I think about the idea of worry, let me just give a little more definition to it so we're all kind of on the same page. So what is worry? Well, worry is beyond concern. Now, I'm assuming you're all concerned about some things in your life right now, right? Like, if you walked in here today and you don't have one concern about anything in your life, like, you are smoking way too much weed, okay? Because that's the only way that's going to happen. So, you know, responsible human beings are going to be concerned about something. But worry is like way beyond concern. Worry is when I begin to obsess. I get up in my head and I begin to spin around about, that's worry. That's what we're talking about, okay, today. So Jesus comes into this world because he values us so much. And I want to read from actually the book of John. We're actually going to be in the book of Matthew today, but I want to read to you from something from the book of John, which I think will give you some idea of your worth. And it's found in chapter 1. And if you were here last week, by the way, Tony gave a great message on the thrill of hope, and he talked about basically Elizabeth and her husband Zachariah, and they had a child. His name was John. John the what? John the Baptist. And of course, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus. So I'm going to begin with verse 6, chapter 1 of John, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, the light is Jesus, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Let me just tell you that in over 2,000 years, not much has changed in that way. He's in the world, he's come to the world, and so much of the world does not recognize him. Even with all of our Christmas decorations and all that is supposed to symbolize Christmas today, so much of the world does not really know what this is all about. In verse 12, now this is the part I want you to really hear because this speaks to our value. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. You see, being a child of God is a choice that you and I get to make. That's why he came into this world, to declare our worth. And then that very famous verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. We call that the incarnation. He became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God came into the world. He took on flesh. He became one of us. I heard about a guy in 1987, He went to an antique shop over in Reading, Pennsylvania, and he was looking for paintings and stuff, and he came across this painting, and he wasn't really that interested in the painting. He was more interested in the frame. And so he bought it. He paid $4 for it, walked out, took it home, and so as he's trying to extract the picture from the frame, something fell out of it. It was something that was all folded up, a document of some kind. And so he pulls it out, and he goes, what in the world is this? So he opens it up, and it's a copy of the Declaration of Independence. And he says, you know, this looks like kind of real. And so he goes and he has it, takes to somebody who's an expert in these kind of things, and they said, it is. There's only 24 of these in the entire world, and you have one of them. And so he waits till the year 2000, and he goes to an auction over in New York City, and he sells it for $8.1 million. That's a good day. And here's the thing. On that day, the worth of what he bought for $4 had increased dramatically. I think sometimes as you and I, as we face life's stresses and Christmas, don't you sometimes wake up in the morning and feel kind of like maybe $4? And you think, man, I don't know. And you're not really feeling value in your life. And when Jesus came into this world, what he's really saying is, Jesus, you have infinite value. You have value beyond what you can ever realize. And because of that, what happens is that Jesus changes our story. It becomes completely different because now we are people who are not just born without purpose and just randomly just kind of ended up on planet Earth, but we are people with purpose and we are people that are valued above all things. So Jesus speaks to this. And if you have your Bibles, I do want you to go into your Bibles now, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at a few verses here. And if you're familiar with this message, this is actually, you probably noticed there's red letters in your Bible, most likely. These are all spoken by Jesus on a very famous message called the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to start with verse 25. And he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." I'll just stop there for a second. Seriously, Jesus? Don't worry. That's where he starts. He says, "Don't worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body or what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" As I read this, I thought, this is interesting to me. Because over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was preaching to this crowd, food was a real concern. A lot of these people were peasants. Some people, like, getting food on the table was a big deal. And whatever they were going to drink, that was a big deal. And clothes, like, could we have clothes? And as I look at you, y'all look like you're pretty well fed. You're wearing pretty nice clothes. And I don't really think you're concerned about what you're going to drink. It's almost kind of comical, but I think our concerns, they're like, well, what clothes will I wear? Do I wear that crazy sweater to that party? Or what am I going to drink as I serve the people that come over here? And what kind of food are we going to have? What vendor are we going to use to serve the food? I mean, it's all change. But it doesn't mean that Jesus is any less concerned about the things that we care about. But he's trying to make his point. The point is here, he's saying, I don't want you to worry. Now, have you ever, like, tried not purposely go, I am not going to worry. I'm just not going to worry. What happens when you do that? You start focusing on that, and then you end up worrying about that, right? So sometimes I think there's trigger words, and so I wrote a few trigger words. I hope I don't trigger you this morning, but this could. Okay, so these are what I call my Christmas trigger words. And because I want to get into this a little bit, I'm not trying to scare you or just throw them out there, so, you know. So here's a few of them. Travel. Family. Uncle Joe, Aunt Josephine, budget, traffic, Christmas parties, Christmas pictures, Hallmark movies, fruitcake. Okay, these are just a few random things that I threw out there. And so for some of you, as you heard those words, you're like, oh, that's interesting. And then there might have been a trigger word in there, which could have triggered worry. Maybe it was travel. Maybe it was Uncle Joe. But there is that thing in you, that as you enter into the season, it doesn't feel necessarily good. You feel some stress related to it. And so there's this whirlwind of worry. And so how do we stop that? And so how about if you just start to look around? Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, are you kidding? That's what causes the worry. When I start to look around, I see all of my bills. I see people that I'm going to have to be with in this season that I don't necessarily want to be with. As I look around, I see so many things that cause stress in my life. And so I don't know if I want to look around. Okay, so let's get back to Jesus and what he has to say, because, well, he's just got something to say that's going to be helpful. Verse 25, let's go back to the end of very verse, last part of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now catch this. Let this sink into your heart. He says, are you not much more valuable than they? He's talking about the value of us because we are created in the image of God. And then he says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? This is a great question. Really? Well, I tell you what you can do. You can subtract hours from your life if you worry. Hypertension, stress, ulcers, the list goes on. Gray hair. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus kind of ends it with almost a little rebuke. And it's kind of a loving rebuke, but it's kind of like, really? Like, if I take care of the birds, and I make these beautiful, amazing flowers, which you just love, you can't trust me for you? And you're so much more valuable in my eyes than that? So what happens is when we realize, and it is very much related to how we value, how we see the value in ourselves. When you and I begin to realize that he loves me that much, then we can begin to sort of release some of the worry and the stress and the anxiety and say, okay. But it's so hard for, isn't it hard for us to get that through our skull? I mean, some of you're going to walk out of here, and I think some of you are going to be a little pumped up, and you're going to say, I feel better. And then tomorrow happens, and that thing at work happens. And we're all over again, we're just spinning like going, oh, no. And Jesus is going, hang on. Do you get how much you're worth? Do you get the fact that I love you so much and that I'm going to take care of you? He says, are you not much more valuable than they? So he uses the illustration of birds. I think birds are really cool. I really do. And I notice around our area, we have these beautiful parrots. How many of you have seen the parrots that fly all around San Diego? The only time I don't love them is at 5:30 in the morning when they're squawking by my window. But other than that, they're beautiful. They got all these colors and everything, and they look super healthy. And they're like dive bombing and playing during the day, and they're up in those palm trees eating. And when I see them, they look completely satisfied, and they look like there's not a concern in the world. And here's their day. They wake up, they play, they eat, they play. And then right before the sun goes down, if you look up in one of those palm trees, you'll see them. And the last thing that they do is they raise up their wing and they stick their head under the wing and they don't lose any sleep at all. They sleep perfectly. Just the way that God wants you and I to. But here are human beings. It's 3:00 in the morning. Oh my gosh. I got that project at the office. It's 3:00 in the morning. I don't know what I'm going to do about that bill. And so Jesus is trying to get through this. He said, as much as I care about birds, I care about them, I care about you a lot more. So why are you losing sleep? I've got your back. I've got you covered because you're valuable to me. Let's read verses 31 and 32. He goes on and he says, do not worry. He's saying it again. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then he says something kind of interesting here. He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So who are the pagans? Well, in the context that Jesus is using that word, not a word that we use every day in our culture, it's basically people who are not connected to God. It's people who don't have a relationship with God. And he's going, my goodness, if you are my child, why would you act like somebody who doesn't know me? Why? Seriously? I mean, because this all boils down to one thing. It boils down to trust. He's saying, will you, do you trust me? Because people who don't have a relationship with God, they're on their own. They're going to do it their way, and, you know, that's just the way it is. They're carrying the weight of the world on their own shoulders. But he's saying, you're not like that. You're my kids, and I'm your father. And so I'm going to take care of you. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. The question is, do you believe that? Do you think he knows? Do you think God knows what you need? Do you know what you need? A lot of times, I think I know what I need. And then I discovered God knows more. He knows me better than I know myself, knows you better than you know yourself. And he says, well, I know what you need. And so you can count on me to take care of that. And that's good, because in my lifetime, there's been times when I thought I knew what I needed and it turned out to not be the right thing. But then God came through, because I'm his kid. And he goes, I got you covered, Steve. And then he takes care of my need. And I realized that was the real need. See, that's what he wants to do for you. We say it this way, that we can cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. This is what Peter said. He used the word anxiety. Anybody here carry a little bit of anxiety once in a while? I struggle. I'll just be honest with you. Throughout my life, I've kind of struggled with sort of a low-grade anxiety. Try not to. Worry has something to do with it for sure. He says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What I love about this verse is who says this. This Peter says this. This is one of Jesus' main men. You know, he's part of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And I like it because I feel like there's some way I'm wired up a little bit like Peter in some ways. Peter was a risk taker. He was kind of a, you know, shoot first, ask questions later kind of a guy. And if you're wired up that way, like I am, like I'll just like jump into things and do things, we get ourselves in trouble a lot. We, you know, it just comes out of our mouth, and the next thing we're like, oh boy, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. And throughout my life, I feel like God has had to bail me out. And you know, when you do something stupid, you get anxiety, right? Peter was that way. But Peter would say this, every time that happened, I gave my anxiety to Jesus, and he took it away. Cast all your anxiety on him. So if you've come in here today and you're carrying anxiety, and maybe things have gone horribly wrong, and maybe it's a relationship that's gone south or something or another, maybe it has something to do with finances and you did something wrong, listen to what Peter says, who is cared for by Jesus. He says, you know what, just give it to Jesus, and it's going to be okay. Worry doesn't change a thing. How many of you discovered that? It doesn't help anything. It doesn't improve anything. It doesn't solve anything. All it does is make things worse. He says, it doesn't do a thing, but trusting God changes everything. When I pursue him first, when I put him number one. Again, in verse 33, it says it this way, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And I love the last part of this verse. All these things will be given to you as well. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. How are you doing in life? Does Jesus have a voice in your priorities? Let's just talk about all of the way we do life. Whether it's in how we do our relationships, how we make choices about the future, how we do our finances, how we do all the big decisions of our life, do we involve God? Do we say, okay, Jesus, since you know you want to be number one in my life, you get a voice in this thing? Or do you just do life and then at the end, tail end of it go, God, bless what I'm doing. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So you know what this is? There's a lot of promises in the Bible, hundreds of promises in the Bible. And a lot of those promises, they're what we would call conditional promises. Here, let me give you an unconditional promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's what we call an unconditional promise of God. That just stands by itself. That'll never change. But this is a conditional promise. So the condition is this. He says, if you will make me number one, first priority in your life, then I will take care of everything else in your life. In other words, if you take care of my business, which is honoring me with your life and living out my ways, then you know what? I got you covered. I'm going to bless your life and completely take care of you. But the problem comes when, if we're not, because it's conditional, if we're not living out that condition and we go, I don't know, you know, it just feels like my life's not working out that well. Could it be that he simply is not, he doesn't have a priority in your life? And what I want to challenge you with this morning, you want to live a life that has a lot less stress and less anxiety in it, a lot less worry? Just put them number one every day. Wake up in the morning and pledge from the morning, from the time that you get up, to say, God, you're number one. I choose you number one in all categories of my life. See what happens. See if he doesn't come through with his promise. I think one of the greatest gifts in life is to be present, to be fully present and to be fully alive. Because that's truly a present not only to you, but it's a present to everybody else in your life. So a couple of weeks ago, how many of you were here a couple of weeks ago? We had the big celebration, 20-year celebration of PB Campus. That was so much fun. And you know what I didn't tell you at the time is leading up to that week, I was really stressed out. Worried, yes, I'll own it. And so part of my worry was, number one, planning this thing out. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not a good party planner. Like, if you're ever going to have a party, don't come to me. And so this was going to be a huge party. And so I was talking to Donnie and Tony one day, and I said, hey, guys, we were sitting down. I said, I'm worried. I'm just, full disclosure, I'm not very good at doing this. And they both at the same time go, we know. I go, really? They go, yeah, we know, so let us do it. I said, really? You guys will plan the party for me? And they go, yeah. I said, oh, wow. Okay, thank you. And then the other thing that I don't like, which really was causing stress in my life, and believe, this is going to sound weird to you coming from a preacher, I do not like to be the center of attention, except for when I'm speaking. Other than that, I do not, I don't even like birthday parties. Saying happy birthday, I'm like, just get me out of the building, please, I do not like to be the center of attention. So this was going to be the 20-year celebration, and I knew a lot of the attention would be about Karen and myself, and we appreciated and loved that. And so all week long, what I prayed, and this is my prayer to God, I said, Lord, I want to be fully present, and I want to be fully alive in that moment with everybody. Because you know how we do it. I know how you do it. I know how I do it. Like, if there's something that you don't want to be at, and it probably happens all the time, you go, you know what? All I want to do is just get through it. I just want to get through that meeting. I just want to get through traffic. I just want to get through it. So imagine how much time is lost in your life and my life when we just get through it. What if you were fully present for a lot more of your life? You just were in the moment. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? That would be a gift. That would be a present. And so on that Sunday, I have never felt more alive. I mean, that was one of the best days of my life. For 3 hours, just walking around and talking to people I haven't talked to in a long time. And knowing that I was fully there, fully alive, I was in the moment. See, when you don't have stress and you don't have that kind of worry and anxiety, you can do that. You can actually be there. So just keeping it real, some of you are going to walk out the door right now and then you're going to be in traffic and you're going to go, well, I don't know what you're going to do. Whatever you say, whatever you think, right? How about if you just turned some nice music on and went, I'm in the moment, baby. Even though I'm in traffic. How about if you went to the mall and, some of the guys are like, I hate going to the mall. But you just sat down with your wife and maybe she enjoys it. I don't know. I'm making some assumptions here. But you just had a cup of coffee. Just enjoyed yourself. I mean, I think all of us could find ways to be more in the moment. That's what Jesus is driving at. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to know how valuable we are to him, and so that we can just give it to him, and he'll be willing always to take care of us. And so he says this, and we leave with this verse right here. It's a beautiful verse. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? So why would we worry about it? If we know, I mean, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to face a world full of problems, but he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So why do we do that? Don't you wish you could live like the song? Don't worry, be happy, right? But then we wake up the next day, we go, oh, life. And then Jesus says, but it doesn't have to be that way. If you will trust me, and it all comes down to that, will you trust him for your life? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Let's do a little soul searching here. So I asked a question at the very beginning. I said, how is your soul? How is your soul? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. And if you find that your soul is stressed, worried, full of anxiety, could it be that you're not truly trusting the one who loves you so much that he sent his son into this world for you and I, for an event called Christmas when Christ came into the world? And could it be that you just fully have not comprehended how much he actually loves you and wants to bless your life? And so here's the invitation today. The invitation for some of you, for all of you really, if you're not there yet, is to make Jesus Christ the first priority of your life and to invite him into every category of your life. He doesn't get left out of anything. And begin to live in a new way. Begin to write a new story, a new narrative for your life. And if that's you and you're here today and you're saying, I want to do that. Maybe I haven't, I tried in the past, haven't done it real well, but I want to take Jesus at his word that if I will commit to making him number one and seeking his ways, I'm going to trust that he can bless my life. And if that's you and you're here this morning, I don't want to embarrass anybody or call anybody out, but just by raising your hand and saying, okay, I want to do that. Count me in. Would you just raise your hand to that? If you're here, like I'm committed to making him number one in my life right now. Okay, beautiful. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we live in a world that's full of turbulence. And daily it seems like we hear bad news. And in life, you told us it would be tough. You said that. You put it out there. You were a straight shooter with us about that, Lord. But you also said that we shouldn't have to worry. In fact, you just said, don't worry. Because if we knew, if we could just comprehend how much you absolutely love us, we'd relax a lot more. We'd sleep better. We wouldn't carry these loads of anxiety. And we'd actually begin to live in the moment, enjoy the moments of our life that you've given to us. We'd reflect on the past and realize that you always came through in the past. Why would we think that you're not going to come through today and tomorrow? And so, Lord, as we leave this building this morning, as we continue to enter in deeper into the Christmas season, take our stress and our worry away and help us to realize how much you actually do care for us. And Jesus, help us not to worry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. So I'm not really worried about it, but we do have to take the chairs down. So if you could just help us take a few of these chairs down, that'd be really great. Hey, by the way, I hope you can make it next week. We are going to have the kids out here. I think they might come out for the second service too. But if you really want to see them for sure, you probably might want to come to the first service. Okay, God bless you. Wonderful week.